The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 23. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene."
Well, do turn back in your Bibles to that reading from Matthew chapter 2, and we'll pray once more. Father, we acknowledge that you are indeed a very great God. You are holy and majestic and glorious. And we thank you, Father, that you are also a speaking God. We ask now that we might hear your voice within the scriptures, by the power of your Spirit, that we might encounter the living Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Rwandan genocide was the 1994 mass murder of an estimated 800,000 people in the small East African country of Rwanda. Over the course of approximately 100 days, from April the 6th, over 500,000 were killed. Estimates of the death toll have ranged as far as a million, as much as 20% of the country's total population. It was the culmination of long-standing ethnic competition and tensions between the minority Tutsi, who had controlled power for centuries, and the majority Hutu peoples, who had come to power in the rebellion of 1959 to 62 and overthrown the Tutsi monarchy. I'm sure we were all appalled by the Rwanda genocide. Becca had family links with Rwanda. One of Becca's forebears was one of the first missionaries into Rwanda. And Becca's grandmother knew people personally who were caught up in the killing. It was a very shocking time. And something of that shock should grip us when we read today's Bible reading. It's become known as the slaughter of the innocents. King Herod's edict that every little boy under the age of two should be killed. Admittedly, this slaughter was limited. It was limited to the vicinity of Bethlehem. It doesn't compare with Rwanda. But even if you're not a parent, you can imagine the horror of this. I remember when Robbie was two. We lived in South Wales, and like lots of little children, Robbie went to nursery. He was perfectly capable of walking. But I used to like to carry him from the car park to the nursery. It was quite a long walk, but I used to love to carry him and to enjoy being close to him, talking to him. Or I would put him on my shoulders. I know we complain about the terrible twos, but I loved it when my children were two. So I find today's Bible reading very distressing. The context, of course, is that the wise men, the Magi, have visited King Herod, assuming that Jesus, the king of the Jews, would be born in a palace. Herod sends them off to find Jesus, promising to worship Jesus, when all the time, what he really wants to do is to kill Jesus. Herod is a graphic illustration for us. There can only be one king. Only Jesus can be king. Herod needed to submit to Jesus as king. And yet, Herod wants Herod to be king. We're all the same, aren't we? We sing about Jesus being enthroned in our lives, self on the cross, and so on. Actually, deep down, I want to be king of Chris Jenkins. And I have to repent daily of my failure to make Jesus king. We don't go as far as King Herod. We're not mass murderers. But the same spirit of rebellion which crucified Jesus, of which Herod's murder attempt is a forerunner, is in all of us. We need God's grace and God's mercy to make Jesus king. The wise men are warned by God not to return to Herod. And it's this which provokes Herod's massacre. Three headings on your sheets. Firstly, a warning from God, verses 13 to 15. I mentioned earlier that Becca's grandmother knew people caught up in the Rwanda genocide. She knew people who had been amazingly preserved. They'd escaped with their lives. They'd been reunited with their families. And we all joined her in praising God for this. But I felt uneasy. After all, why didn't God preserve everyone in that genocide? I found it hard to rejoice for the few Christians who'd been saved when so many had been killed. Here in verse 13, we get an insight into God's purposes. The Magi have left Mary and Joseph, and an angel appears to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he says, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt." In other words, God preserves his own. When it's God's purpose to do so. 33 years later, it would not be God's purpose to save Jesus from slaughter. Quite the opposite. But for now, it was God's purpose that they should escape. This is a hard one to accept. God's purpose is what counts. As Jesus put it in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." I've prayed for many sick people during my work as a clergyman. Very often, they don't get better. Very often, they die. We rage against God's will sometimes. Of course we do. If my wife or children were seriously ill, I'd be as desperate as the next man. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Here, it is God's will to save Jesus, but not to save the other little boys. There was a famous Puritan called Thomas Watson. I did some work on him years ago. He wrote a very famous book called All Things for Good. It's an exposition, an explanation of Romans 8:28, that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. This was much more of a live issue for a 17th century Puritan than it is for us. Imagine a time with no anesthetic, no antibiotics, no modern medicine. As a clergyman, Thomas Watson regularly conducted the funerals of children. I've only once had to do that. And so Thomas Watson writes with a pastor's heart, all things for good. God works all things for good. What? Even the massacre of little boys? If the Bible is to be believed, and I believe it is, there will have been believing parents, bereaved parents, who came to see that God had worked for their good, even in their suffering. I used to be very friendly with a minister called Selwyn Morgan. And Selwyn's son was killed. He told me that the pain never went away. And yet, Selwyn Morgan had gradually come to find God's purpose in his bereavement. That is, that he should be made more into the likeness of Jesus. And Selwyn had triumphed spiritually. He was still trusting God, still loving God, still serving God, still helping people to follow Christ. At the same time, I know people who've never found God's purpose in their suffering. They've concluded that there is no meaning and no purpose. That's a very bleak situation to be in. I would want to be like Selwyn Morgan, to keep believing that God is working for my good, to make me more like Jesus. Well, God warns Joseph. Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So verse 14, he got up. Imagine the sense of panic. Took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt. It was about a 90-mile journey. Verse 15, there they stayed until the death of Herod. Now here's an interesting part. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew writing for a Jewish audience, always spots fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the life of Jesus. Here he quotes Hosea 11:1. Originally, this is talking about the Exodus, the rescue of God's people from slavery to Pharaoh. But Matthew sees another layer of fulfillment, that Jesus is the ultimate Son of God who is brought back from Egypt. That brings us, secondly, to a monstrous crime, verses 16 to 18. I don't think I need to say a lot about this, verse 16. Herod realizes that he's been outwitted by the Magi. He's furious. And so he gives orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, all the boys who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he'd learned from the Magi. Herod wants to eliminate any possible rival king. And again, verse 17, Matthew sees in this the fulfillment of prophecy. This time a reference from Jeremiah 31:15, verse 18. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, wife of one of the patriarchs of Israel, is used by Jeremiah to symbolize all the wives and mothers of Israel, weeping now that their husbands and children have been carried off into exile in Babylon, and therefore are as good as dead. The exile, like Herod's massacre, was an attempt to wipe out the chosen one of God. And Matthew sees in all this another layer of meaning. The mothers who mourn for their dead are standing in a great line of anguish going back to Jeremiah's time. The anguish Jeremiah describes is prophetic of Herod's actions. Number three, a family homecoming. Let's cheer things up a bit, shall we? I love going home to Wales. Letchworth is my home, but Wales will always be where I come from. And I love the journey home to Wales. As you pass Bristol on the M4, you come over the brow of a hill and a great vista opens up before you. The Severn Estuary with its two superb Severn bridges, the first and second ones. We see all this. We see the mountains of Wales before us. And then we cross the Severn Bridge and we come to a sign. And it says in Welsh, Croeso I Gymru, which means welcome to Wales. It's a lovely feeling, really lovely feeling. And I guess Joseph and Mary felt the same way about going home to Nazareth. Remember, they'd lived for a while in Bethlehem. They'd lived in Egypt. There was no telephone, no Skype, no email, no postal service. They were cut off. And so how much more must they have felt it to go home? Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. Herod has now died. It's safe to return to Israel. Verse 21, so he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father, Herod, he was afraid to go there. Probably, of course, Archelaus would be just as bloodthirsty as his father. In fact, this is exactly how things turned out. Archelaus was so brutal and hated by the Jewish people that he had to be removed by Caesar Augustus and banished to Gaul, which we now call France. You'll remember that Herod and his dynasty were not real Jewish kings. They were Roman puppet rulers. So Joseph was right to be careful. And this means Joseph takes his family home to Galilee, to Nazareth. And guess what? Matthew sees in this the fulfillment of prophecy. Here, however, Matthew is not referring to any specific Old Testament prophecy, but rather to a general theme, that the Messiah would be despised and rejected, comparable to the way in which the town of Nazareth was despised in Jesus' day. In Bridgend, where I come from, people are very snooty about the mining valleys north of the town. People aspire to move down the valley from the ex-mining areas to the town, which is more prosperous. People would even say rudely, "She looks like she's on a day trip from the valleys." And that wasn't a compliment. It was indefensible to generalize like that. But people said the same thing about Nazareth. "Huh, she comes from Nazareth." It's an extraordinary thing that Jesus chooses to associate himself with the despised. He becomes Jesus the Nazarene. So, a warning from God. A monstrous crime, a family homecoming. A warning from God. God is a God who warns. Ultimately, he lovingly warns us that unless we turn to him in repentance and faith, putting all our trust in Jesus to be our Savior, we will come under God's wrath. What more important thing could we do this New Year's Day than listen to God's warning? A monstrous crime. The massacre of little boys reveals to us, exposes to us the evil of the human heart. No one here is a murderer. But there again, Jesus said, anyone who cultivates anger in their heart or dismisses someone as a fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Why not this New Year's Day look into your own heart? I must look into my heart. Let's examine ourselves. What filth do we find there? Is it the sin of anger? Have we dismissed someone as being of no value? As a mere fool? Let's repent of our sins. Let's go into this new year clean, forgiven. And then there's the family homecoming. It was a great family homecoming to come home to Nazareth. But there is a greater homecoming. There is that great homecoming to heaven itself. Jesus said that he is gone to prepare a place for us. Some of us may die in 2012. Will we be going home to heaven? or will we be permanently exiled to hell? Come home to God. Come home because of what Jesus has done. He's loved you. He's died for you. He's paid for your sin. He's taken your punishment. You don't need to go to hell. Heaven is open. All that's required is faith. Well, may God grant it to each one of us.